Please be seated. Our reading from God's Word this morning and our text for our sermon is going to come from the book of 1 Corinthians. First, I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22, and then chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to that to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let us pray. Lord, as we look at this theme of the body of Christ, may you knit us closer together as a body as we are united closer to our head and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few months ago, when I came home for lunch, my boys excitedly told me they had something they wanted to show me. Over the course of the school year, they had been learning about different parts of the body. They had been taking cutouts of different parts of the body, different legs and organs and hands and livers and lungs and hearts and brains. And they had been learning about these parts and had them all cut together. But today, they had put them all together. They had taken all the various parts and they had taped and assembled them together so that all those various parts they had been learning about, all of a sudden now they could see how they fit together in one body. And so they spread these things out on the floor to show me. And it was then as I was seeing that, as I saw that, I was like, that's what I need to preach on when we come to the end of the Apostles' Creed. This theme, this visible picture of all these various parts, which before they knew they existed, but didn't see how they fit together. And now all these parts come together as one body. In many ways, I know I have, and I'm sure many of you have, felt somewhat like disconnected body parts through the past year. And as we look forward towards next year, I want us to spend the next 2 weeks meditating on this theme of the church being the body of Christ, to help both assure us, but also challenge us to begin to think about how we can strengthen that body in the coming year, particularly as we know we will probably not be back to normal, whatever that is, for some months yet. But beyond that, to help us think, as we begin to move back towards normal, what should normal be? What are the first things we should be investing ourselves in? I thought it was interesting, just the way God works out things. I think two of the best things, just logistically, that have happened during the past year was first when we were working on the sanctuary, and so we were out of here for 6 months. For those first few months, we were all sitting downstairs. And those of you who are here were here downstairs, and I had a bunch of people telling me while we were sitting downstairs how much they loved being downstairs because it forced everybody to sit closer together. And they felt like that they had grown, just kind of felt more like a body because everybody was sitting closer together as opposed to spread out in the sanctuary. And I'd see people say, hey, when we start meeting upstairs again, I actually had like three or four different people say to me, could we like rope off more pews to force us all to sit closer together? Well, other things intervened in the meantime, and we are not sitting closer together. We're actually purposely sitting farther apart. But the other thing that happened, I thought was kind of a good thing as a result. So that was a good thing as a result of the construction. We were forced to sit closer together, and I wish we could be sitting closer together now. But was when we started using the back entrance because of our policies. Everybody, normally people have not used that back entrance. Everybody would come into the fellowship hall and kind of straggle in through different ways, but kind of watching everybody kind of come together from various parts and come through those doors, showing the world the people of God gathering and entering the church, I thought was a great picture and symbol, and it was encouraging to me, just walking up together around, entering the sanctuary, illustrating the many parts converging and coming together to be the body of Christ. Because that's what the Apostle Paul calls the church, this metaphor, which is present here in Corinthians, but is also a common metaphor throughout the New Testament. Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, Though many are one body, so it is with Christ. And down in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now the ESV translates it as members, which is a fine translation, but I think it's become a bit deracinated as a word. It's a word we use for a bunch of different things that don't have much significance. For instance, you might be a member of the pool, or you might have a membership to Netflix or something like that. And that doesn't really convey the sense of the interconnectedness that is implied by this term member here, being member of a body. It's not the same as having, you know, a membership to, you know, a streaming service or something like that, which in many ways the church has become, you know, a streaming service to too many people. But that's not what being a member of the body of Christ is. I like the way one commentator chose to translate it. For just as one such as the body is one and has many limbs and organs, and all the limbs and organs of the body, though many, constitute a single body, even so it is with Christ. We are all limbs and organs of the body. And at this time of year, when we meditate on the incarnation of Christ, how he took to himself a human body with limbs and organs, with eyes and feet, with a heart and lungs, Paul invites us to meditate on the unity of the physical body as a picture of the unity the body of Christ, the church, has, both with Christ and with each other. And Paul introduces this theme to overcome what he sees as a problem of disunity in the body, particularly in the church he's addressing in 1 Corinthians, writing to the church in Corinth. It appears the church has been divided over, particularly over the use of these spectacular spiritual gifts. Some had these more, should you call them, flashy gifts, more publicly presentable gifts, and they were puffed up and looked down on those who did not have the same gifts as they had. Because I had this particular spiritual gift, or because I had a higher social status, I was somehow more a part of the body than those who did not have them. Now, our goal here today is not to look at the various details of the various spiritual gifts, some of which were unique to the apostolic age. That is for another series. Rather, I want us to look at this familiar metaphor under two themes. First, we'll look briefly at how do we become a body, and then we'll look at two barriers to body unity. How do we become a body, and two barriers to body unity. First, how do we become a body? Well, we become a body through the work of the Spirit, which unites us as individuals to the work that Christ did in his body. Because he had a body, and the work he did in his body in the incarnation, the Spirit unites us to that work and to that person. And this is visually symbolized, this spiritual work that God does in us and in the church is visually symbolized in the visual preaching of the word in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Again, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice he says that we are all baptized into one body. We've all had one baptism because there is one Spirit. And everyone, no matter their social origin or their social status, is brought into the church by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit is visually symbolized and signed and sealed in water baptism. Everybody who's a member of church, what's the entry point into the church? The visible sign of entry, it's the point of baptism. And everybody who has been baptized and believed what is sealed in that baptism is part of the body of Christ, no matter who they are. You all enter the same way. You're all partaking of the same reality. That is the work that Christ did for our sins on the cross. And just as we were all baptized into one body, into Christ, so we also partake of the effects, the realities, the blessings of Christ's work, which is visibly symbolized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which I think is what's being referenced when he says we're all made to drink of one spirit. Again, this is probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, which is a sacramental visual preaching of the reality of our union with Christ. Again, Paul had said a couple chapters earlier, which we read, meditating on the sacrament, the blessing of the Lord's Supper. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. He says, he uses the Lord's Supper as an illustration to show we are many, but we all partake of the one reality, the one bread, who is Jesus Christ, which we try in pre-COVID times to symbolize by using a single loaf, which we break and distribute, kind of illustrating that reality. We who are many are all partaking of the one spiritual reality of what Christ has done for us, all united to the one head. Paul will go on to rebuke the church for how they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating. Whatever you're doing something different, because the way you're celebrating the supper, you're illustrating the distinctions between people. Some people eat and even get drunk, and others have nothing, showing the distinctions. And that's not what the Lord's Supper is supposed to symbolize and seal. Rather, it's the unity that we all have, that we're all partaking of the one Christ. Paul had a very visceral understanding of the relationship between the church and Christ. Because you remember when he is encountered on the Damascus Road, I think it's something we talked about a few weeks ago, when he's encountered on the Damascus Road by Jesus, what's he been doing? He's been going and persecuting those who confess their belief in Jesus Christ. He's been going and persecuting, he's going to arrest people in Damascus. And there, Jesus appears to him on the road and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus' body is ascended in heaven. He says, why are you persecuting me? It's because he's attacking the church of Christ. And there's such a close connection between Christ and his church that Jesus can say, when he's attacking the members of the church, that he's attacking Christ himself. We are all part of the one body, the body of Christ. So that is the reality, and we become the body through belief in Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit uniting us to him, visually depicted and sealed to us in the sacraments of the of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So what are the barriers to body unity? Well, Paul uses this metaphor to show us what I say could be divided into two barriers for body unity. The first is a lazy self-contempt. A lazy self-contempt. Listen again, beginning at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single body part, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul uses this metaphor of the body and, depicting various parts of the body talking, right, as a symbol, and to kind of show the ludicrousness in his mind of people emphasizing as showing as higher one gift over another. prioritizing certain gifts or certain personality types or certain places in social status as more valuable than others. And Paul counters this with common sense. An eye, if everybody was an eye, that would not be much of a body. If everybody was a foot, that would be much of a body. What's needed is each of the body parts connected in doing what they've been gifted to do. And that's how a body functions. Sometimes in the church we can prioritize certain gifts or personality types as being more valuable than others. We can look at our own giftings. So as we analyze ourselves and look at the church around us, the body around us, and decide, because I don't have those gifts, which seem to be more publicly prominent or seem to be more valued in this particular church, because I don't have those things, I don't really feel like I'm part of the body. I feel separate. I don't feel like I am valued, or I don't feel like I have anything to contribute because I do not have those gifts that other people seem to have and are contributing. And that doesn't makes us feel like we're not truly part of the body. Maybe you tend to be very introverted, and you look at the more extroverted people in the church during, say, fellowship time, because you do not interact in the social setting as naturally as other people seem to do. You feel like you're not truly part of the body. Or maybe you're not as comfortable with public speaking. You see those who have teaching gifts, and you say to yourself, well, I'll just sit here and receive, right? I'm here to be taught, but I don't really have anything to contribute because I don't have those particular gifts. I guess I'm not really part of the body with something to contribute to the body. If I'm not part of the body, I guess I'm more of an appendix or the tonsils or something like that. Nobody's quite sure what I do, but everybody would probably be better off if I wasn't around. And when we look at other parts of the body and see them as being more significant than us, when we have this self-contempt because we don't have the gifts that other people have, actually, you're rejecting what God has given us. Because what does Paul say? Just because you're not an eye doesn't make you any less a part of the body. Since I'm not part of a young family, I guess I don't have a place in the body. Since I'm single, I guess I don't have a place in the body. Since I'm elderly, I don't have a place in the body. Since I'm a teenager, I don't have a place in the body. We evaluate ourselves and recognize that we don't have some of these more prominent gifts, and then we use that to justify our own laziness or justify our own sense of being disconnected from the body. We say, I'm not needed, or I don't have a place in the body because of how we have evaluated ourselves and compared it to what the other things that gifts other people have. But Paul counters this by saying, but it is God who has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has the one who has given you the particular giftings you've had. He's the one who's brought you into this church with the particular struggles that you have. And he's brought you here not just so the church can minister to your needs, which is one of the things the church does, but because of what the church needs from you. A body both needs what it can get from the body. It needs the blood that flows through the veins pumped by the heart. But the heart cannot accomplish anything without the foot. Both for what you need from the body and what the body needs from you. If you're disconnected from the body, you will not thrive. An eye separated from the body will be disconnected from the source of life. There's a vast difference between an eye properly connected to the body and an eye in a jar of formaldehyde. That's why there's really no such thing as a thriving Christian who is not intimately connected to a church that is gathering. God has placed you in the body and given you gifts and also given you a time and place in life that other people do not have. And this is done for your good and for the good of the body. And when we question our place in the body, or question the value, our value to the body, because we do not have some of the gifts that we wish we had, or that other people seem to value more, this can cause us to become, to have self-contempt, or to be lazy in the use of what God has given us. And it can cause us to wait for other people to invest in us. We wait for other people to do their job, which they should be doing, but we wait for the other people to do their job instead of seeking to use what we feel little we have to use for the good of the body. When we have this sort of lazy self-assessment or self-contempt, we can be in the position where we don't view our gifts as being essential to the body, which Christ calls them essential. We're always waiting for the eyes and hands to do their job instead of asking and seeking, how can I contribute to the health of the body? And this can not just one assessment, this can change over the course of your life as your station in life changes, as your giftings change, as your abilities change. Some years ago, I was talking with an older woman who told me she was planning on leaving her church. This was a woman who in many ways had been a pillar of her church for decades. She had poured herself out in service. Everybody would have said this woman was somebody who was a necessary part of the body, who had gifts which were a great blessing to the body. But over the course of the years, the demographics of the church changed. Many of her close friends had moved away to retirement communities or gone to be with the Lord. And in that time, in God's blessing, a number of younger families had come and joined the church, families which she had not built close relationships with, and families that had not built close relationships with her. Someone who had been at the center of things for decades now felt like she was on the outside looking in. And she said, I kept waiting for these people to initiate these new relationships with me, but they never did. So she decided that it was time for her to leave the church, to go to a church where there were other people her age. I admit I nearly had to stifle a sad laugh when she said that, because I had had many conversations with this person previously where she had expressed frustration that younger people in the church, because they didn't have other young people in the church in their age bracket, had left to go to another church. But now she was doing the same thing in reverse. In hindsight, I wish I had challenged her a little bit more, because she had made a negative self-assessment. Because I'm not a young person, I guess I'm not vital or important to the life of the body. Should the new and younger people have sought to invest in her? Absolutely. But by not waiting, or by waiting for other limbs and organs to do their job, the body atrophied for her, and she felt more and more disconnected. When we wait for other people to initiate, other people to have us over to their house for dinner, other people to come and talk to us, other people to see that we are needy and help fill our needs, we don't view ourselves as having an essential part in the body of other people who need our gifts. This sort of viewing yourself as not essential to the life of the body, and mainly viewing yourself as being one who needs something from the body because you're not a hand or an eye, means that you're depriving the body of something God has said the body needs from you. Your gifts and talents that God has given you. Your presence. As Paul says, if the whole body had the same organs and limbs, it would lack some of the essential things it needs to be a body. You can downplay that your brothers and sisters in Christ need you, not just that you need them. And Christ has placed you here in this body because this body needs you. To use a few examples, just one example, from as far as like formal leadership in the church, if everyone was a pastor, this roof would have crumbled and fallen down, right? Because I do not have the giftings for this. If we did not have a David Batchelder and a Mike Swofford and a Newt Bugby and other trustees and other men, we would be sitting in a pile of rubble in a few years. But most of the ministry in the church, which we'll meditate on next week, is not in the formal offices of even pastor and deacon and elder and trustee and Sunday school teacher. It's in the daily body and weekly body life of people caring for each other and investing in each other and looking towards the needs of each other in our organic unity. And that's what we'll be focusing more on next week. Fundamentally, the body is one. But we are united to the body as individuals with different gifts which flow from the one Spirit. This diversity is part of God's plan for unity. Just as in the diversity of the physical body is part of God's plans for the unity of the body. And that brings us to the second barrier to unity. I'll call it selfish self-importance. If the first one is a negative self-contempt, a lazy self-contempt, the first is a selfish self-importance. The second is selfish self-importance. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see, the other side of the problem is that those who have, say, some of the more visibly prominent giftings and places in life can both consciously and unconsciously communicate to those who have different giftings or stages in life or interests that they are not really needed. You're welcome to be along, but you're kind of like that appendix. We're not exactly sure what we need from you. Again, Paul appeals to common sense. If the eye did not have the hand, it wouldn't be able to really accomplish anything, even if it saw clearly. What we need is hand-eye coordination. We can tend to treat as insignificant and unimportant those who do not contribute to the body in the same way that we do. Like, we wish everybody was contributing the way I do because I see the benefit of my gifts. And we can start getting annoyed when other people don't have the same gifts that we do, or we wish they did. If you're an extroverted person, you can see introverts as not pulling their weight. If you're someone who's more intellectually inclined, you can downplay the insights and contributions of those who do not have the same education and interests as we do. To switch illustrations and use, since I know some of you people are more interested in mechanical things, I'll switch illustrations to use an illustration from a car, as one commentator puts it. One could imagine a comparison between a car's oil drain plug and its electronic ignition system. One is very low tech and seemingly unimpressive, as could be, while the other is highly sophisticated. But a car won't last long without its oil drain plug, no matter how impressive the ignition system is. The various hoses used to deliver fuel or fluids from one part of the car to places where it is needed are not impressive or technological wonders, but it would be ridiculous to think that a car could get along without them. So it is with the body. We need all the parts to be properly functioning that God has brought together. You know, with our physical part, he talks about the presentable and unpresentable parts of the physical body. You know, in your own body, there are some parts which are not for public presentation, or they're not the parts you go around showing, hopefully, to everybody around. They are weaker parts. But in some ways, these weaker parts of the body, we show greater care for them. And we would feel great loss if they were cut off. These parts of the weaker, the seemingly weaker, are actually the sources of life. So we need we can know that we can forget that we need our weaker, if we can put it that way, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they need us. As Paul illustrates it, we often don't realize how important other parts of our physical body are until something goes wrong. You all know, I never knew that there was a joint or tendon there until you tweak it. And then all you can think about is that joint or tendon, or your lower back, or whatever it is. Right? You don't realize how important it is till it's not working right. You know, similar ways, like sometimes in church life, you don't realize how vital somebody was to the life of the church until they're out of commission. Like, I did not realize just how that person connected a bunch of other things. And when that person's gone, or out of commission, or sick, or whatever, or is on vacation, right? You know, you just realize how important that person is to the source of life. And we need to recognize that our, as we would perceive it maybe, our weaker brothers and sisters are actually vital sources of life in the body. God often does his most amazing work, not through the most prominent, flashiest things that are that have the kind of giftings that are recognized and honored by the world, but through the weakest parts. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's one of the main points of 1 Corinthians, is that God values, and what God sees as powerful and important runs contrary to what the broader world, and even as that broader world infects the church, sees as significant and honorable. In the beginning of the chapter, Paul says that God says that he chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Sometimes the greatest gift you can offer to Christ and to the body is your weakness. Think of the little boy when Jesus said, "Do we have any food?" When there's the thousands who are hungry. And he all comes and offers his five little loaves and two fish. He offers his weakness, what little he had, to Christ and says, "Christ, I offer my weakness. Do what you will with it." And from that weakness, from the little he brought, that he could look down and say, "I shouldn't even mention this. It's so little. So weak." From that, he feeds the 5,000. Don't focus on the gifts you don't have. And don't, because you've been given gifts which tend to be more prominent and flashy, cause you to devalue the gifts that others do. Because when part of the body is not functioning right, the whole body doesn't quite function right. When part of the body suffers, because we are connected, the whole body suffers. And when part of the body is honored, the whole body, because of our connection, is honored. At the end of the chapter, Paul returns to the main theme that he's been working on, dealing with some people prioritizing certain giftings and the neglect of others. And his point is that nobody has all the gifts all the time. Therefore, we need each other. And we'll look at more of that theme, some of those more prominent gifts are used for the sake of the whole body next week. But the theme I want us to focus on and think about today is just this understanding of that you are part of the body. You are part of this body. You are part of Christ's body. And you have gifts. You are the gift that I need, that the person sitting next to you needs. And those, all of us need to understand and desire that and view us not as disconnected parts. Because in this time of separation, I think we kind of felt the strain of feeling, but not just socially distanced, but spiritually distanced from each other. And we can start to feel like, I'm not part of the body. And as we look towards 2021, we need to think about how we can strengthen the body, how we can use our gifts to strengthen what has been weakened by being atrophied through disuse. Now, as I was preparing the sermon, I was reminded of something that happened when I used to lead mission trips in college. And when they were training us for mission trips, they jokingly said that you're allowed to pray, when your team gathers for prayer meetings, you're allowed to pray for anything you want except for team unity. Don't pray for team unity, because when somebody starts praying for team unity in a mission trip, it's a sign that they're really angry at somebody else over there. And so they're going to pray for team unity as a way of kind of needling and getting at the other person who they are feeling like is not unified, or they're feeling stressed. So he says, you can pray for anything you want, just don't pray for team unity. Which, I mean, is a silly way of getting at the point. But that's not what I'm doing here. I'm not, preaching a sermon on unity because I'm trying to get at something, get at some particular people who I feel like are not pulling their weight. Rather, I'm preaching this to myself and thinking about how can we strengthen what is weak? We're in need of spiritual, physical therapy because we've been kind of feeling this distance for this year. And in 2021, we want to strengthen our body. And this is where God focuses us, is to meditate on this principle, this metaphor for the Christian life. And so we'll spend some more time meditating on, say, some more practical ways that we can strengthen body unity, how you can use your gifts, no matter what they are, in the service of each other, even when we can't be as close together as we were down sitting in the fellowship hall in 2021. And I'll be introducing next week an initiative the session is thinking about asking each of you to be part of next year as we seek to grow together in Christ. So I ask you to actually do pray for unity. Do pray that God would strengthen the gifts of your brothers and sisters, and that God would show you how you can use your weaknesses and your strengths in service of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to make us a healthy, functioning body in 2021. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are the body of Christ, that we all partake and have been baptized with the one Spirit, that we all drink of that one Spirit. And I pray that you would powerfully gift us, each of us, with what is needed for the body. That we would not wait for other body parts to do their job, but that we would seek to use what we have for our brothers and sisters, that we may be a healthy body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our closing hymn is hymn number 199 in the back of your bulletins, See Amid the Winter's Snow. And we'll stand as we sing.